Días. Bonjour. Good morning, church. Our summer series, You Have Heard It Said, based on the Sermon on the Mount, is wrapping up. We'll finish the series next week. And to mark the end and celebrate Jesus' teaching, our scripture reading next week will be the Sermon on the Mount in its entirety. And what I want to do is invite you all to take part in that reading. You can take part and give Terry, our scripture reader, a bit of a break by memorizing part of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, that might sound like way too much. It's okay. We have it broken down into small chunks. And if you've already memorized the part, oh, that's fantastic. There's sheets out in the foyer. You can just see, oh, I will read that. Check it off. Let us know. Or you can use the link in the bulletin. And let us know as well what translation you would like to read, and or if it's your own language, if it's your mother tongue, your heart tongue. We would love to hear multiple languages next week. How it's going to work is this. Like I said, Terry is our scripture reader, and when he comes to the section you have memorized, he will just pause and step aside, and he will step up to the mic and recite from memory. If you get lost, it'll be up here. On the screen, I don't know if you all know this, but there's a monitor up here, so whatever's behind me is usually up there as well, so you can, there'll be a bit of a cue. And if you haven't memorized a passage or a part, that's okay, there's still a week, and some of these passages are really short, 1, 2, 3, 4 verses. So do please sign up, and if a section feels too long, why not sign up as a group? Maybe you'll do it with your spouse or your family, or a friend, or a small group, that you can pick one of those sections and say, we together will memorize these 5, 6, 7 verses, and we'll recite them next week. And I know some of you are saying, I like this idea, but I do not like to public speak. Anyone like that? I've got good news for you. You can memorize it at home, take a video of you reciting it from memory, and send it in, and we will just kind of stitch it together with the reading next week. Sound good? Good. And again, I just want to remind you, all languages are welcome. And if you decide not to take part, don't worry, I won't judge you. Speaking of judging, that brings us to our topic for the sermon today. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. And there's a couple things I think that will help kind of clear up some of the confusion we have on this passage. The first thing I think is really important to know is that the Sermon on the Mount is not just some loose collections of teachings someone kind of threw together. There is flow and structure to Jesus' sermon. It begins by inviting all people to see that with God's coming kingdom and rule, all are welcomed in. All are blessed, even those the world would scoff at saying are blessed. People like the hungry, like the poor, like the meek, like those persecuted for righteousness' sake. Those folks are welcomed and blessed by God's kingdom that's being established in Jesus. And as we hear from Jesus on this, we began to see what it means to be the people of God, that we are to be salt and light, that we live differently, that we live out the heart of God as a tangible expression of the good news. Jesus goes on from here to say, you have heard it said. All these ways and traditions in the world have said that this is how you are to live. But Jesus is saying, no, you are to be salt and light, a visible sign of God's kingdom in this world. Not like the world, but like his heart. And then Jesus' teaching flows from here on these tangible expressions of how God's people are to be in chapter 6. We heard one last week on do not worry. We've heard it on about giving and generosity. There's others on prayer and fasting, on treasuring the things of God above all else. And now with our who we are set and our focus set, how we are to live this out, we come to Matthew 7. And Jesus is inviting us here to know that there will be challenges with the world when our call to be salt and light, a people brought together living differently, living out the heart of God, confronts the world. You see, because if we're going to walk with God, if we're going to live out the heart of God, that means that there are as many ways we're not to walk. The way we are to walk is the good way, the way of the Lord, the way of salvation and righteousness. And there are so many ways we can veer off that path. And Jesus is giving us clear warnings and guides on how we can go wrong when what we're called to do is instead follow Jesus in the way of God. And so to hold on to our calling, to hold on to our character as His church, to the teachings of the way of Jesus, to having God's values and ways become our own. Jesus begins this chapter, this last kind of big section of the Sermon on the Mount, with giving us a warning. We are not to judge. And I bring this bigger context into play because if we forget it, we can end up making some big mistakes. One mistake we can make is we think do not judge means that we are to be held back from making any judgments at all. No judgments on right or wrong, good or bad, just or unjust. We will just live and let live. Who am I to judge? That is a mistake because the life Jesus calls us to, this life of the Spirit's work in us, means to make us wise, to make us prudent, to give us good discernment on what it means to live well in this world. And we see this as well in the letters of the New Testament. They are full of judgments, judgments of what is good, judgments on what is wise, on what is of grace, written in love to these beloved people of Jesus to encourage and to correct. And there in these letters are these incredible statements of God's good news and incredible warnings of sin and failure, of what happens when we fail to deal with sin. And all of this is a part of being God's people. And out of this great care we are to have for one another, of being God's people, well, that's for us too. Discernment is a part of what we do in love for one another. Discernment when to encourage, discernment when to name, and when to correct. So one of the ways I think it actually helps to clarify what Jesus is getting at in this passage is that when we read judge here in Matthew 7, replace it with the word condemn. Do not condemn, or you too will be condemned. For in the same way you condemn, you will be condemned. The same measure you use will be measured to you. See, the problem isn't discernment. The problem is that when we come to hear Jesus' teaching and give ourselves over to it, we can make some mistakes. Another mistake we can make, you know, Scripture has this incredible invitation to come and see us in the world from God's point of view. But when we do that, we can sometimes forget that we're creatures and not God. And with hearing God's perspective, we can sometimes think, oh, it's my God. It's my job to take on God's role. I'm seeing things from God's point of view now, so now I can also be judge and Lord over others. That role is not for us. We are not the judge of others, the ultimate judge. We are not the king or the Lord of others. That is our Lord's role. He alone takes that on. And when we put ourselves there, when we say, ah, look at me, I'm above you. When we place ourselves in the role of God, it's a work of judging and being Lord, then it places us in a position of condemning. Condemning means to damn someone. Now, we're used to hearing that word as a swear word. But to damn, to condemn, means to pronounce judgment on another. That we see them as no longer under God's grace, but under what we see fit for them. It means we bring hell into their lives and desire it for them. Now, that's a way that we're used to hearing condemning in a big way, right? To bring hell into their lives, but we can also do this in a small way. Because Scripture is clear that we are to be very careful in how we treat each other, because we're God's treasured people. So how we relate and view each other, we need to be gentle and gracious with. And so there's this other way we can condemn and damn and bring hell into people's life. And it's a word I picked up in my studies for this sermon. Are you ready for this great word? Censoriousness. Oh, yeah, that's a good one, right? Censoriousness. You might know it by its synonyms. Constant criticism. Fault finding, nitpicking. When we look at someone always under this lens of a negative, critical lens, and we focus on everything they do wrong, and every little matter, no matter how big or how small of their faults, we make it into a matter of salvation. We magnify their problems. It's an ongoing and persistent critical lens to one another. That too is a form of this condemnation that Jesus says you are not to have a part in. You know, we condemn and we judge in this way when we look at anyone and forget that they are made in God's image, someone for whom Christ died. We condemn when we look down our noses and think I am better than you. When I'm failing to see the treasure of God you are. We condemn when we look at the fault only and ignore the person. We condemn when our response to people is not to offer grace but create shame. We condemn when we make any fault of the entirety of the person, their whole identity. We fail to see each other as complex, unique people they are. And so we look at one thing and put a whole label on it. That's who that person is. And we dismiss them. We condemn them. We condemn when we do not take into consideration any circumstances. When we fail to see through the eyes of compassion, we are giving to someone a harsh measure we never place on ourselves. You know, condemning is like this. It's like me saying, oh, when I mess up, it's understandable. It's excusable. But for you, no. Condemning. And when we condemn in matters big and small, we fail not to use the same measure of grace we have received from God. We're withholding that grace we have received from God from others. We say things in our heads and in our attitudes and with our actions, things like this. What could God do with someone like that? There's no hope for someone like that. God has no welcome for anyone who does that. We are setting ourselves up in God's place as judge and Lord. We are condemning. So Jesus tells us, the measure you use will be measured to you. Yeah. There is a similar kind of teaching that Jesus gives to this, a parable that gets at the same idea that what we receive from God is to become our way of relating to others. In Matthew 18, on the heels of Jesus teaching how to rightly discern and deal with sin in the church, Peter asks this, well, then how many times shall I forgive a brother or sister? He's looking for a way out. He's looking for a way to condemn. And Jesus tells the story of a master and the servant. And the servant owes his master 10,000 talents. Now, that's a ridiculous amount of money. Okay, do you want to know how much one talent is? Imagine you worked and saved up everything you earned for 20 years. One talent. We work, what, like maybe 60 years in our lives? So 10,000 talents is about 3,333 and change lifetimes of earnings. That's how much the servant has managed to rack up as a debt. It's laughable. Like, that's billionaire level of debt. And so this master finds out and he drags the servant in and he's going to throw him in jail and sell him and his whole family till he gets his money back, as much as he can get out of this miserable servant who's taken on so much debt. And the servant begs for mercy. Please give me time. Please have patience. Please. And the master, moved by pity, wipes it clean. What a relief that must have been. And then this servant, on the way out of dealing with this master, this incredible forgiveness of his debt, meets another servant. This other servant owes him about the equivalent of about 3 months of wages. Now, if this is you and me, we might be thinking, oh good, he's set up to forgive. No, he grabs that servant by the neck and begins to choke him, saying, give me my money! And the servant does what this other servant had just done, begs for patience, begs for time, begs for mercy. And the servant who had been forgiven much says, not a chance, and goes to throw him in jail. Whew! Well, the master finds out. And he calls in this servant who would not forgive a little. And he calls him wicked. He reminds him of this incredible debt he has canceled towards him. Reprimands him for not doing the same to another and throws him in prison to be tortured until all is paid back.
The measure you use, we'll measure it against to you. We can make a mistake in thinking that the part of us that receives mercy and grace is different than the part of us that gives mercy and grace. I think they are one and the same. And so the same way we receive forgiveness is how we give forgiveness. The same way we receive mercy and grace is how we give mercy and grace. And when we shut that down towards another, we shut ourselves off from receiving it from God. So when we condemn and fault find, when we look down, when we're being censorious, our lives are testifying that we have no idea what this grace and mercy we have thrown our lives and salvation on is really about. And we shut it out for ourselves. The other mistake we can think when it comes to this passage is that Jesus is saying there's no room for correction, for discernment, for pointing out sin of a fellow disciple as an act of love in a church. But Jesus' whole follow-up on do not judge, do not condemn is entirely focused on doing just that. The right way to being able to help others see well, to remove something that blinds them to the truth of God and how to live out the heart of God. And it's this kind of funny and ridiculous example about a beam in an eye and a bit of sawdust in another eye. Jesus has this for us. Not to say that we shouldn't be concerned with one another's maturity and spiritual growth. It's to say there is a way to do this well. But before we can go discerning correction and encouragement, we have to get this own plank out of our own eye. Now, we're going to get to that in a minute, how to do that. But first, I want to look at this rather ridiculous example Jesus gives. Jesus says, if you go around condemning people, you're a hypocrite. You go around saying, here, let me get this speck out of your own eye, when there's a plank, a beam in your own eye. Now, there's three ways I want to help us kind of get into this example. One is to point out something in our church building. The second is to talk about the nature, the relationship between this beam and this little bit of speck. And the third is to invite one of you as a volunteer to do something rather silly with me on stage. So get courageous, because I'm going to need one. Okay, the first way to understand this illustration. So there's this brother with a beam in his eye. And he's trying to get a speck of dust out of a brother's eye. And we might wonder, well, what kind of beam is this? So in the day of Jesus, they had homes. And to hold up the roof, they would put in a structural beam. And it would stop the roof from falling in and all the walls from falling in. So when people heard this, they would know what this meant. And we might be thinking, well, what does that look like? Well, I want you all to look up. Do you see that up there? Anyone want to guess what that big wooden exposed thing running across the length of a roof is? It's a beam. It's a structural beam. It's what's holding our roof up. It's what's stopping these walls from falling in. That, maybe not quite that big, but you're getting the sense of the size, is what's sticking out of this man's eye. Okay, yeah, it gets a bit, I think we're supposed to laugh when Jesus says this. Okay, that gives a bit of the sense of the size difference between this massive beam and this speck of dust. The second thing about kind of getting into this illustration of Jesus is to know that the beam and the dust, the bit of speck, is related. They're not different things. It's not like it's a bit of dust or fluff in someone's eye. No, it's a bit of sawdust. The same type of thing as the beam is made out of. The same kind of problem, just on a way much less scale. This is why Jesus calls this person a hypocrite. The brother is so worried about this other brother who has a small little problem, you can barely see it. Well, he's got a beam sticking out of his head. Now imagine you're in the ER and you're in triage, and two people come in, one with a structural beam embedded in their head, and another one with a bit of dust in their eye. Would you ever say to the person with the beam, just wait there, that's no big deal. This is so important. We gotta get that speck of dust out. No one would do that. That's ludicrous. No, the brother with the beam is the problem. The
the blind to his own sin. He is a hypocrite, condemning the other for a small problem that he can't see that he has the same problem, but on a life-threatening scale. And there's a practical matter also of having a beam in your eye and trying to take out a speck of dust or sawdust from someone else. And how can you get close enough, right? Okay, this is going to be silly, but I need a volunteer. Someone, yeah? Okay, EC, come on up. So, thank you. So I don't have a beam, and I don't want to have it up to my head or hitting somebody else with. But what I do have a pool noodle. So I'm going to, I mean, this is a practical matter. Come on up, EC, if you would. Everyone say hi to EC. So I'm going to take out a little bit of this pool noodle, and I'm going to give it to you. Can you guys see that? Okay, that's what I want you to hold in front of your eye. Okay? There's your little speck of sawdust. Here's my structural beam. Okay, so my job is like, oh no, I've got to get that problem out of her eye. What happens when I get anywhere close to EC? Yeah, it's a little bit silly, right? How can I ever get close enough? I'm going to beat you upside the head with this thing. Thank you, EC. You can sit down. We'll leave this right here. We are called as a church to help others to see well. It's part of what Jesus does for us and what we are to do for others to help reveal what's blocking our ability to see who God is and how to live accordingly. Jesus has been doing this whole sermon. You have heard it said, but I tell you. He's been giving us an eye exam, pointing out what we have failed to see, where we have failed to discern the truth of our sin. We see murder, but not anger. We've seen adultery, but not lust. We can find excuses for divorce, but fail to discern our hard hearts. We look to what we give without examining our hearts. We look around and worry and don't see that the problem that it is. Jesus has been teaching and trying to get us to see how to live well, to clear up our eyes, to get those beams out. And if I want to help you do the same, I have to be aware there's a beam in my own eye. Otherwise, I'm going to do for you what I just did now for EC in a much more serious way. I'm going to go around half blind, hitting you all upside the head. I'm going to try to help, but if that beam is still in my eye, I'm going to end up doing way more damage, inflicting suffering and pain because I am blind to my own sin. So how can I become unblind to my sin? How can I get this plank, this beam out of my eye? The first is to learn that we have a problem. If I'm going to join in with Jesus' loving ministry of correction and discernment, I need to know my spiritual vision is first messed up. I need Jesus. I need my Lord to come to me and say, oh, my child, my disciple, my brother, my friend, my beloved one, you've got a beam in your eye. Sometimes this conviction comes from prayer and scripture. Sometimes it comes from you all. Sometimes it comes from worship. But I am to welcome and accept that my default way of seeing the world, how I orient myself in this world, is condemning. It's messed up. I need correction. I need healing. I need Jesus to come and help me first see my problem. The second way we get these beams out of our eyes so we can join in with what God is doing is to be patient. I am so glad of God's timing and patience with me. Are you glad of the same? I'm not the same person when I became a Christian because God's grace has been working on me over time. And I mean that as like over a long period of time, but maybe over time too. There's a lot of work to be done. And it happens at the right time. And I hope that if I live to be 80 or older, I will look back and I will thank God for his patience and timing and sorting me out through his means of grace. So when we condemn, when we fail to discern the beam in our eyes and focus on the speck, we are removing people from God's timing and placing them under our timelines. Our job is to cooperate with God's patience and timeliness. And so when we see specks, let us first pray to remind ourselves we're not in control of one another. that our brothers and sisters being made righteous and mature isn't built on my expectations. We are to be patient with one another, realizing that we too are patients of the good physician. Our first step is to say to one another, not, hey, you should do this, but maybe it should be to say, have you spent time with Jesus recently? Have you gone to him? Let's do so together. Let's worship together and study and pray together. And let's see what the Lord will do in us while we seek him first. How can I become someone Jesus can use to get specks out of and planks out of others' eyes? The third way is to be humble. To realize that the measure we use will be measured against us. Humility is looking not to me and thinking, I know how to treat you. That's pride. That's condemning. Humility is looking to God and how he treats me and his people, and let that be the measurement of how I treat you, how I relate to you. Humility is knowing I am not the standard or expert on how to live well. It is pride and hypocrisy for me to say, God has all this grace for me, but I will have none for you. And so humility begins with us acknowledging that we are sinners, and that even so, we are so greatly loved because grace and mercy abound. And what I can offer you is what I have received from the Lord. Our song leading team led us well in singing about that this morning, didn't they? If I happen to die before making a note of this, that his mercy is more, sing that at my funeral. My sin is great, but his mercy is more. That's the kind of humility we are to have. Hypocrisy and condemnation says it's my job to feed you, to heal you, to rescue you. Pride says, look to me, I've got this. Humility means that I recognize I am weak. I too am lost and broken, but my Savior is strong, is saving, heals, and makes whole. Humility is saying what he has done for me, he can do for you. Humility is ever pointing to Jesus, that he has us. Now, as Christians, we are sometimes called judgmental because we rip one another up and tear each other down. We nitpick and fault find and condemn. That, when we hear that from others, it's conviction. It's well earned. I think we can hear that as the Spirit speaking to us, that we have to change how we relate to each other. But as a church and as Christians, we are sometimes called judgmental because we point out sin. And the difference is where I'm directing the focus. If I speak to another and I focus on myself as the expert or standard, judgmental, hypocrisy. If I speak to another about sin and I focus all on you because of your sin, condemning. But if I speak to of Jesus, of his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness, that in him you can be made to see, that you can be welcome to share his life with you, that's not judgment. That's not condemnation. That's the work we are invited to as his disciples, towards each other as we encourage and correct, and towards the world as we invite them to know Jesus. We point and focus on Jesus and who he is and how he loves us. Humility means that when we tell people about their condition and sin, we're not being condemning. It's not condemning to sell someone who longs for what can sustain and provide hope, that Jesus is our living hope and our living bread. It is not condemning when I say to someone, I too am broken, but I have found one who can make us whole. Would you like to meet him, our great physician? It's not condemning to say, you look lost as I once was. Let me introduce you to the one who has sought me and saved me. It is not condemning to say sin and evil are messing up your life as they mess up mine, but I know one who can set us free because he has and is doing the same for me. Jesus is teaching
His indwelling us with his life, his example and grace is set on making us a community, a people who are like God, who are like Jesus, who live out the heart of God in all that we do. God is set on transforming us, not through shame or condemnation. No, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. That's from Romans 8, 1-2. And when his life gets in us, then the Father in his heart and his ways become our focus. We're set free. With Jesus as our vision, using his teaching patiently, humbly, we can and should, in great care and compassion, work to encourage and correct one another, to help others be free in the Spirit and in the life of Jesus. It's part of the God-giving work we are to do. What does this look like? It looks like someone who comes near with compassion, who discerns out of love, who sees with grace, who comes patiently and humbly to show you the good way, the Father's way. Someone who walks with us and pours into our lives grace and mercy. We are not like to be like God as judge and king, but in this way, we are to be like God. Not lording over one another, not condemning one another. We are called to be like the Spirit and the Son, to be advocates, comforters, encouragers, disciplers, discerners, edifiers, and even at times correctors of one another, to this end of making us this incredibly beautiful, visible, faithful expression of God's heart and his ways. So do not condemn, or you will be condemned. First, take the beam out of your own eye, and then you can take the speck out of your brother's eye. The same measure you use will be measured to you. Let us pray. Oh, Father, save us from exacting our standards and timing and expectations on one another. Save us from how easy it is to see with condemnation. Instead, make us like your Son and Spirit. Fill us with this vision of being your resurrection life people, meeting us as sinners, yet embracing us with grace to transform us to look more like Jesus. Spirit, come and help us to see where we are blind. With your conviction and grace to open our eyes, heal our vision, and give us God as our focus. Lord, turn us from nitpicking to encouraging, from fault-finding to discerning, from condemning to correction. And help us not to focus on standards and expectations or another's faults, but help us to focus on you. O Lord, be our vision. May we ever point one another to you. And when we see you, Jesus, then we can begin to see clearly enough to follow you and help others do the same. May your measure of love, of mercy and grace ever be our measure towards one another. Amen.